The year is 1777. Washington's army has retreated from New York in defeat. They were defeated at a place called Brandywine, where 200 American troops were killed. 500 were wounded, and 400 were captured. The British invaded Philadelphia, causing the Continental Congress to flee. Washington was headed to Valley Forge with soaked ammunition and a small, destitute army. Most considered the war to be as good as over, with the British winning. Even John Adams, who we spoke about a few weeks ago, said, "The prospect is chilling on every side, gloomy, dark, melancholy, and dispiriting." It was indeed the darkest period of the Revolution. Most wanted to give up. Many wanted to surrender. Many in the army deserted. But God raised up a voice that changed everything. It was Samuel Adams, who was John's cousin. Historians call him the moral conscience of the American Revolution. As the Continental Congress tried to reconvene late in September in 1777, only about 20 members showed up. And Samuel Adams was the voice that this fledgling nation needed to hear. And here is what he said. I've got it printed on the back of your notes if you wanted to have the whole quote that I have. "Gentlemen, your spirits appear oppressed with the right of the public calamities. Your sadness of countenance reveals your disquietude. A patriot may grieve at the distress of his country, but he will never despair. We have appealed to heaven for the justice of our cause, and in heaven we have placed our trust. Let us still rely in humble confidence on him who is mighty to save. We shall never be abandoned by heaven while we act worthy of its aid and protection." My favorite line in that is, "A patriot may grieve in the distress of his country, but he will never despair." Does that remind anybody of a Bible verse? It should, and the big hint is it's in your notes. 2 Corinthians 4:8-9. Remember what Paul said about his ministry. "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed." Samuel Adams positioned himself in Christ. He trusted God for strength and safety and kept his morale strong even in the darkest times. His confidence spread to the hearts of his compatriots, for he was as certain as sunrise that the name of the Lord is a tower of refuge. We sang it this morning.
Amen.
Isn't it amazing? I don't give Nancy my message notes ahead of time. And yet the focus this morning was, the Lord is a tower. The Lord is a safety. I will trust in the Lord. And this is exactly the message that Samuel Adams had for the people at that time. That one voice inspired the leaders of the revolution to fight on. What's kind of sad, if you even know the name Samuel Adams today, what do you know him for?
Beer.
You see him on TV. The Boston Brewery named a beer after him. Even if you look online at biographies, there's little that's mentioned about his strong faith in God. Instead, you learn about his political ideas and his connection to his father's brewing business. His father was a brewer. He inherited the business, but he failed at it. The most important thing about him is rarely mentioned. That's his trust in the Lord. He was a devoted, strong believer in the Word. He lived Proverbs 18:19. The name of the Lord is a strong fortress. The godly run to him and are safe. He was a voice that changed history. There was little hope in any of the other leaders. He brought encouragement, reminding them that God is able. And today, we need believers with the same mind.
Right.
Jeremiah 32:17 says, O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you.
That's right.
Nothing is too hard for you. But you know, Samuel Adams wasn't the first voice that God used to bring his message to the world in dark times. There's a biblical pattern here. God has always raised up a voice reminding people of who he is. Sometimes, like in 1777, people responded. Other times, they did not. So let's take a look at some scriptural examples this morning. When the earth was at its darkest time, prepared for complete destruction, God raised up Noah. We know he built the ark, but he was also a voice. 2 Peter 2:5 tells us that. And God did not spare the ancient world, except for Noah and the seven others in his family. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. So God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of ungodly people with a vast flood. Some versions describe Noah as a preacher of righteousness. All the while that he was building this ark, he was preaching. He was warning. People didn't listen to his voice. And they were destroyed. Now, do you suppose, had some of them listened, there would have been room in that ark for more people? I'm sure there would have been. But they didn't listen to the voice that would have brought life. When God delivered the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt and led them through the wilderness to the borders of the promised land. We know the story. There's that song that I could never get. the song about 10 were good and 2 were bad and you have to do the hand move. I could never do it. It was like my hands were always in the wrong places. But 10 were bad and 2 were good and I'm getting it all mixed up and still today. I can't sing that song. Now over here we could have a little... There we go. They've got it down. But there were 12 sent out to spy. And God had already said, I'm giving you this land. Here are Moses' directions. Grab a Bible and let's look at the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. I am using the NLT today, and so that's the reddish one in the chair if you want to follow along. Numbers 13, starting at verse 18. Here's what Moses told them to do. See what the land is like, and find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or bad? Do their towns have walls or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops you see because it happened to be season for harvesting ripe grapes. We know they came back. 10 reported it was a good land, but the people living there are powerful. We saw giants. We can't go up against giants. They're stronger than we are. Yet God raised up a voice, two voices. Let's jump down to verse 30. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go up at once to take the land. He said, we certainly can conquer it. He had the, God already promised they would. And let's read on in verse 31. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw are huge. It goes on and on. Notice what a negative report does. It spreads. Just like the positive report of Samuel Adams that spread because people listened to the voice anointed by God. Mumblers, complainers, gripers, that spreads too. And God raised up Caleb and Joshua. They tried to persuade the people. Let's look at chapter 14, starting at verse 7. They said to the people of Israel, the land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. Well, everybody agreed about that. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord and don't be afraid of the people of this land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. They don't have God's protection. We do. What happened? We know. People didn't listen to the voice that God raised up. What was the result? They all died off. 40 years in the wilderness. And just think about it. Think about the young people. Think about the children. They had to tramp around for 40 years waiting for their parents and grandparents who had no faith to die off. Because a negative response to God spreads and affects other people. Nehemiah was another voice. Nehemiah 1:3 tells us of that situation. Things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. So Nehemiah went to the king to get permission to go to Jerusalem. So let's look at the book of Nehemiah. Excuse me. Nehemiah. Start with chapter 2. Right after Ezra. Nehemiah chapter 2, starting at verse 11. He's talking about himself. So I arrived in Jerusalem 3 days later. I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. Here's a little key, people. We don't always blab what God's told us. There's a timing in it. And he was waiting for the right time. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. After dark, I went through the valley gate, past the jackal's well, and over to the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and the burned gates. Then I went to the fountain gate, the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So though it was still dark, I went up the Kidron Valley, instead inspecting the wall, before I turned back and entered again at the valley gate. The city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. Why did he keep it secret? Why do you think? He was waiting on God for the right time, yes. If he had gone to the officials first and say, hey, this is what I want to do, and God said, before he had checked things out and seen it, you don't know what you're talking about. You haven't been there. You haven't seen the walls. You don't know how bad it is. So he went and spied out the land. So then he said to them, you know very well what trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king, and they replied, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. And when opposition arose, because it does, Nehemiah stood strong. He continued to be the voice of God. Nehemiah 2:20. Let's jump down to verse 20. We know the whole story about how people came against him, and he said, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We are his servants. We will start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, legal, right, or historic claim in Jerusalem, because there were some guys that were going to sneak in and kind of be saboteurs. We'll help you. Let us help you build. And he said, no, I have to follow God's plan. See, Nehemiah can be that sure because he had God's plan. So first we got to make sure we have God's plan. We have to be sure we know the word and we know the promises of the word. Then you can stand on them. There's even more opposition that arose. Let's flip over to Nehemiah chapter 4. And it affected the people. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. Then the people of Judah began to complain. The workers are getting tired, and there's so much rubble to be moved. We can never be able to rebuild by the wall by ourselves. We can't do it. You see, opposition causes discouragement. And there, he says, our enemies are even saying, before they know what's happening, we'll swoop down and kill them. They're going to kill us and stop our work. Again, Nehemiah was the voice. Chapter 4, verse 14, what does he say? I looked over the whole situation. I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. You need to say that again. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And so what's the end result? Nehemiah 6, verses 15 to 17, even gives us a date. So on October 2nd, the wall was finished. Just 52 days after we had begun, even with all the opposition. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. You see, when God's people stand and don't give up and allow him to bring victory, it humiliates the enemy. period. Sometimes we waste our time fighting the enemy. They didn't fight the enemy. They were ready. They let God fight the enemy. They did what God had given them to do, which was to build the wall. And because they succeeded, the enemy was humiliated. Because there was a voice of encouragement for the people. Now, Jeremiah was another one called to be a voice. His time was marked by political upheaval, spiritual decline, and the eventual destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Jeremiah 1, 9 and 10 says this, "Then the Lord reached out and touched my mouth and said, 'Look, I put words in your mouth. Today I appoint you to stand up against nations and kingdoms. Some you must uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. Others you must build up and plant.'" Now God even told Jeremiah they wouldn't listen to him. But God said, "You speak anyway." Why? Yeah, God, they had to have, it's like they could say, "Oh, we didn't know, nobody told us." They're without excuse because Jeremiah gave them God's word. He shouted warnings and they didn't listen. Jeremiah 7:27, "Tell them all this, but don't expect them to listen. Shout out your warnings, but do not expect them to respond." They did not respond to his call for repentance, his warnings. He prophesied during the reign of three different kings. And he suffered a great deal. If you want to, when I read Jeremiah, I get encouraged because here's a man who did what he was called to do, even when his life, I mean, he almost gave his life for the message. And that's encouraging to me. I have never been in a position where my life is in danger because of the message God has given me. But it encourages me that our God is so powerful that when I yield to him, if that situation would ever come and I don't give up and I stand strong in him, I can stand that stuff. He suffered so much for the message he gave, and it was completely rejected. And the result, Jerusalem fell, the temple was destroyed, the people were led into captivity. That's pretty sad. Let's move into the New Testament. John the Baptist, he knew his call. He knew he was called to be a voice. When he was asked if he was Elijah or Messiah, because nobody had seen anything. Now remember, we've had 400 years of silence from God before John the Baptist shows up. And so there's a buzz. Who is this guy? What's going on? What's God doing? You know, well, is he the Messiah? You know, is he the special prophet? Who is he? And John says in John 1:23, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." And what was the result of his ministry? It's described in Matthew 3, 5, and 6. People from Jerusalem, all from all of Judea and all over the Jordan Valley, went to see and to hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. He was the voice preparing for the coming of Messiah. And John 1:29-31, did you realize he didn't know? Now, John and Jesus were cousins, right? Their mothers were cousins. So they knew of each other probably growing up. John had no idea that Jesus was the one. He says in John 1:29-31. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. He had a revelation. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. And he says in verse 31, I myself didn't know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. And Jesus, of course, was the ultimate voice. Multitudes followed him, listening to his teaching. Some responded, and sadly, others did not. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. John 1:11-12 says that he came to his own people, and even they rejected him. Not all of them, because it's but to all who did believe and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. From Jesus came the apostles and others who believed and accepted and became a voice in their time. Name some of them. It's easy. Like, you could start with the disciples, maybe, who became a voice. Did Peter become a voice?
Yes.
Absolutely, he became a voice. Who else became a voice? Paul became a voice. Who else became a voice? We're getting there. Priscilla and Aquila, Stephen, Barnabas, Silas, you could go on. And she took away my punchline, and you. Just like John the Baptist was called to prepare the way for Jesus, we are called to prepare the way for Jesus.
That's right, amen.
Because he's coming back.
Mm-hmm.
He's coming back. Now, we know the general scriptures. Matthew 28, called the Great Commission. We know that. We know we're supposed to do that. And 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're probably familiar with that. So we're Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. So we know these general things. I'm supposed to share the gospel. But becoming a voice for God is more than that. I'm not saying it's more important, because there's nothing more important than sharing the gospel. But we need to become a voice who's going to be listened to. You see what I'm saying? Let's bring it down to everyday life. In your workplace, are you the one who's always complaining? Is your view of life negative or positive? Do you, when hardship trials come, what's the first thing out of your mouth? The flesh or the spirit? Are you a glass half full or half empty? Because people are not inspired by negative people, okay? Do you first go to God's word for answers, or is your first response the first thing that comes to your mind? Do you have confidence in God in difficult times? Do you see hope in this life? Do you believe what God has said in his word? Do you encourage or discourage? Romans 15:4 says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught by the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. The first thing is you have to have hope to give hope. And if you're in the whining and complaining group, no one's going to listen to you. When suddenly you say, oh yeah, I should talk about God here. After you've been whining, complaining, and being negative, you've already got a testimony. I mean, you know, some of you here still work in the school system, and I worked in the public school system for over 30 years. And I will tell you this. In the right circumstances, teachers can be some of the best complainers in the universe. And I was fortunate and unfortunate in that I had one of the few areas that had actually had an office off of my classroom. And so a lot of times people would hang out. I shared it with another woman in our office. And we made a pact because people loved to come in and complain to us. So I said to my office mate, here's what we're going to do. We're going to let them complain, and then we're going to say, so what are you going to do about that? Because the Lord before had put his finger on me and said, you're not going to complain about anything that you don't have a plan for to do something about it. Because complaining gives you nothing. What's the plan? So, you know, fewer and fewer people came to our office, which was also a very good thing. They went someplace else to complain, and that was all right. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage each other and build each other up. Amen. The Thessalonians were already doing it. 2 Corinthians 1:3 and 4, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles. Can you say all our troubles? All. So that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Now, let me just give a little footnote to that scripture. One of my pet peeves is this scripture used in the wrong way. You have to go through the same thing in order to bring somebody comfort. There is a belief in that. That, okay, that means because maybe during my time, I have lost a job, so now I can comfort people who have lost jobs. Okay, maybe in my life I have broken a leg, so I can only comfort people. That's not what this verse says at all. It's the comfort we receive. It's not the focus on what we're receiving the comfort for. Because we have been comforted, we know how to comfort. We know that God does comfort. And we can give them the same comfort. Because what happens in the Christian world sometimes is you look for people who went through the same thing. Now you'll get empathy all the time, and you might get really good comfort from God. But you also might get their experience rather than God's voice. Does that make sense? We want to hear God's voice and God's comfort, not just companionship and having gone through this horrible time. Because if this scripture were interpreted that way, then Jesus could not help a single woman, because he wouldn't know what it's like to be a woman. Doesn't make sense. He wouldn't know what it's like to comfort somebody whose parent had died. Although, you know, his father's God, so, you know, he just doesn't die. Although his stepfather, it seems, died during his lifetime early. But that whole concept is that we have to have experienced the same thing in order to give comfort. We can lead people to God's comfort in any one of their situations. And sometimes it's really better to be quiet about your own experience. They don't need that. If you want, sorry moms, I just have to say this. If you want to get women talking, just bring a pregnant lady into the conversation. Suddenly, every woman who's had a baby starts talking about their experiences in having a baby. It just happens. It just happens. It's kind of humorous since I've never had a baby, so I just kind of enjoy the stories. But it's like, man, I think I've heard this woman say this story about 10 times. But it's just because it's such a whatever. We don't want to just get in there and have a groupie conversation about our troubles and our trials, because that can turn into complaining and bring people down. And the Lord says to encourage one another, and that's what we're supposed to do. Amen. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you are representing Jesus. How are you representing him? No matter who you are, no matter how old you are, or how young you are, God has called you to be a voice. If you declare that you're a believer, you are a voice. Now, are you a voice for good or are you a voice for bad? Are you a voice that brings light or a voice that adds to the darkness? This world needs encouragement. We even have to be careful how we pray, because we can pray darkness. We need to pray light. We need to pray encouragement. You might think you can't be that person. But here's what I believe God might say to you from Isaiah 41:10. Don't be afraid, for I'm with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. The name of this church is the City of Hope. When people walk into this place, they should feel hopeful. They should hear encouragement. You know, why do we spend a lot of time sometimes on Sunday morning hearing testimonies of what God has done? Because we encourage one another. Our key verse for this church is Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Abound, some versions say overflow. That means your hope should overflow to other people. Are you willing to be the voice to encourage people, to show people that there's a God who can be trusted, and that the best thing we can do is surrender our worries, our fears, our concerns to him? But there are two things God reminded me of. Number one, you have to be encouraged yourself first. You have to receive the hope first in order to give it. And secondly, being encouraging doesn't mean saying stupid stuff. I mean, you don't say things that God hasn't said. You don't say to someone who lost their house, God's going to give you a new and better house. You don't know that. God might not do that. Now, if you have a word, what comfort means, there's a God who's going to walk through this trial with you. Now, if you have a word from God that says he is going to give it, go ahead and share the word from God, but you better be certain. Or what you have just done is given God a black mark, because you're his ambassador. And an ambassador represents that nation wherever they're serving. So you don't make up stuff, because there are some really hard things that we hear from people. And you know, someone lying on their deathbed, you don't say God's going to heal you if you have faith. You don't know that. That's not what the word says. You make sure that they're ready to see a God who loves them and is waiting for them. But you don't say, oh, because God needs you in heaven. No. No. Yeah, there's no angel. We don't become angels. Let's not go there. but to be true encouragers. Wherever you are, wherever you're positioned, whether you're in a meeting or whatever, and I'm not even talking about spewing Bible verses all the time. That's nothing can turn off unbelievers quicker than somebody spouting the Bible at them. We need to know how to talk about God and when to talk about God. I have had, just this week, the neighbors behind me and the neighbor next door approached me. I was walking Otto, and the lady next door said, "Hey, you know, Sue," she calls me sweetie. Doesn't usually call me Sue. And she's telling me how hard things have happened in her. She's had to stop working. And, excuse me. I waited and listened. And all she needed that day was for me to listen to her. It wasn't to say, "Well, you know, if you give your life to God, I think you should give your," and I don't, because I don't really know her spiritual whatever. I know there was a church, when her kids were little, there was a church van who picked up the kids and took them, you know, to a church. But there's timing. There's building of relationships. There's being encouraged. And it's a, you know, she was giving me her history, and I said, "You know, you have been such a hard worker your whole life, you know, and, you know, there are things to do. I see you're busy here all the time. You're working around everywhere." But she was just so discouraged to just, it wasn't the time to be a witness. And the people behind me, both of them at different times, had come and were sharing all their physical ailments with me. And it was a time just to listen. They just needed somebody to listen. And that sometimes is being a voice sometimes is silent, and you're still a voice by being present and listening, because there will be a time now that there's a foundation being laid when they're going to hear my voice, because they know I care about them and I have compassion for them, and there will be a time, because it's on my heart that they will know the Lord and to walk, that they can walk through those kinds of things. So as we close this morning, if you're at a place where you're saying, "I would love to be an encourager, but I am so down right now. I need some help. I need some hope. I need some encouragement." If that's you, I want you to just put your hand up, and I'll send a person or two to come and pray for you. "I'm discouraged right now." That's not anything to be embarrassed about. We have those times. You know, Paul had those times. Anybody want prayer this morning because they feel discouraged and need some hope? Nancy, will you turn around and pray? Anybody else need prayer this morning? Jason, could you quickly find some nice soft music on the... I forgot to talk to Jason before service. Anybody else want prayer this morning? Or maybe you're saying, "I've been afraid to be an encourager. I'm not discouraged, but I've just been afraid to step out and say what I know God wants me to say." Anybody like that? Just raise your hand. Kathy, pray for Cheryl right next to you. Anybody else? "I've just been afraid to do what God's called me to do, to say what God's called me to say." Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Is anybody here this morning who just needs prayer for something else? Jesus. Scripture that will tell us how to begin to become an encourager. Paul says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. He said one thing a lot. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Lord, we thank you for the example in your scriptures and in history, how we call your people to be a voice. And sometimes we feel like we're living in the wilderness. But Lord, you've also called us to be light and hope. And so I pray, Lord, that we would say yes to you, to be that voice, just like John the Baptist, who knew I'm called to be a voice to make way for the Messiah to come. We too are called to be a voice to make way for our coming Messiah. God bless your people today for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.